Okay, we're going to start with this, one of the most common questions ever in the prophetic. How do you know the difference between the gift or the calling of a prophet, which I think is translated, there's a difference. I touched on it last night, the difference between the gift of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 12, and then the fivefold, whatever you want to call it, headship, ascension, position of prophet. So I touched on it the other night, but you got two different words for gift. So in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then it lists them, okay? And so what is the gift of prophecy? So that's the Greek word charisma. So it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All the Godhead has gifts. So the Father gives creation gifts when he makes you, and that's Romans 12:6. Those are different graces that God gives you, whether it's administration or mercy or things that are part of, some of it's even part of your personality or giftings that come with your createdness. The Holy Spirit has gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, which, by the way, we are really good at making our little tic-tac-toe board and putting the, you know, the discerning gifts and the power gifts and the utterance gifts. And we have our little, which is fine. It's a grid to help us understand. But what you have to remember is it's all one flow with the Holy Spirit. You don't have a prophetic Holy Spirit and a word of knowledge Holy Spirit. You don't categorize the Holy Spirit that way. It's just the way that he manifests. Manifestation is given to every man as he wills. It's the gift. And the gift in the context and in the limitation of the gift of prophecy is it's a body gift given by the Holy Spirit from one part of the body ministering to another part of the body. We're the body of Christ. So that's all chapter 12 is all about. You know, the many-membered body of Christ, and uses the analogy, can the nose say, I don't need the eye and all that? No, we all need, all the body parts need each other to minister to each other, right? So that's that context of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, prophecy, word of knowledge, all that. Then you have, in other words, they don't give direction. They don't. There's no governance there. Who gives governance to the body? The head, right? The head gives direction, makes decisions. So we move from the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is body part ministering to body part for edification. Got an itch in the middle of your back? You need another body part. A head is a good thing, but the head tells the other body part, left hand, yes, reach in the back and scratch the itch in the middle of the back, and my need is met. I've got one part of my body ministering to another part of my body. He's not governing. He's not coming out going, now I'm going to start telling you what to do. You know, suddenly the hand takes over the whole body because he just manifested his gift. He's just ministering to the body, but the head, Christ is the head of the church, therefore the gifts of Christ are to provide headship, direction, leadership, governance. That's Ephesians 4:12, 11 and 12. So you back up in verse 8, 9, and 10 where he describes that when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. That's not the word charisma, that's the word doma. So apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are domatic gifts. They are resident. They don't manifest as the Holy Spirit wills. They're the person. It's who, when God calls, he calls you, and that gift is now resident in you. So a pastor is a pastor 24 hours a day. You can call him at 2 in the morning. I don't recommend it very often. But if you have an emergency and you call, you know, can you meet me at the hospital? He doesn't go, you know what, I just don't feel it right now. You know, the Holy Spirit is not, no, you can't say, no, I don't have the gift right now. I don't have the gift of pastoring. I laid it on my desk when I went to sleep. You know, it's like, nope. I'm 24/7. A prophet can prophesy 24/7. Now it goes back to what we talked about the other day. Where are you authorized? So some Joe Blow is not going to call Pastor, you know, Bob and say, you don't know me, but you're a pastor and I need you. It's like, there's got to be somebody else you could call, you know. You know what I'm saying? It's not on demand to the whole body of Christ. It's where God has called you. He makes you a shepherd over a flock. That's what it means to be an overseer. You don't shepherd everybody in town. You have your own flock. So these things are broken up into jurisdictions, into spheres of authority and responsibility. And like I said, for a prophet has his own sphere to prophesy into, wherever that may be. And so the difference is a prophet's going to be part of the fivefold expression of Christ, Christos. Jesus is one person, okay? There's one anointing, five expressions of Christ that he, when he ascended, he took that cloak of his anointing and ripped it into five pieces and handed out pieces. To some he gave apostle, to some prophet, to some pastor, evangelist, teacher. But we all have one goal. Take what God gave me and get it in the body of Christ. That's the goal. So as a prophet, we take the prophetic Christ and his mantle and get that prophetic functionality moving in the body of Christ. Make them more like Jesus, the prophet. And we apostles make people, make the body apostolically inclined and released, like Jesus the apostle did. He released people. If you think about the woman at the well story, am I going too long? Sorry. The woman at the well, I'll stop after this. Woman at the well, John 4, Jesus moved in all five of his anointings seamlessly. He sent to Samaria. He sent into the Samaritan village, right? He sent, because he said, I don't do anything except the Father does it. So the Father sent him. He's under apostolic command to go. He arrives there. He sits down at the well. He engages this woman in conversation. And out of that, he starts moving prophetically and pastorally at the same time. So he's pastoring her soul about her marriage, but he's discerning prophetically what the real deal is. He reveals it prophetically, and then she switches topics, and he goes into teaching. He becomes the teacher, and he does a teaching on worship. Well, some say we should worship here and some here. And then he moves from teacher to evangelist because he releases her and apostolically sends her to the village and releases an apostolic grace to go and share Christ with the village and everybody heard. Do you understand? It's seamless. We don't have to have a chart and a graph. And well, he was a little bit prophetic here, and then he moved into, but we see him moving in his Christos, which is how we should be too. That's how you want the body of Christ to operate. Yeah. That those five giftings get into the body so that people can do what Jesus did at the well. Sometimes they're sent, sometimes they're moving pastorally, sometimes they're discerning, they got a prophetic word, and then the goal is what? Reach more people. Yeah. Always the goal. The end goal is not moving the gifts, the end goal is what? Reach more people. They reach the whole village. Does that make sense? So we have to move in those operations of the different parts of the Godhead, and that's the difference.
I had a question on the break, which we can apply a little bit more across the board, but somebody asked me, when we do our prophetic teams and our training in our church, can people from other churches join in? And we welcome that now at Harvest City, where we're doing prophetic training. But that isn't how we started out. We started out where we just asked people that we knew were prophetic. And then as we got more confident and more understanding, we were able to invite other churches in. And I'm pretty sure that Harvest with Judy does invites other churches in. So if you're from Calgary, you can contact Judy if you're interested in some prophetic training. And I'm sure there's other areas too, Sherry in Saskatoon. But I think it's good because I think God's really moving us into kingdom focus. And so the more networking that we can have together, it helps us, especially to take a city or to take an area. So I just thought I would bring that up. And we've got it. Todd's got a microphone there if anybody wants to ask a question. There's Sonny has one there, Todd.
Thanks. It's just to piggyback on that before we change subjects. What's the name again? Sharon? Yeah. You were saying earlier that in your group you were identifying the ones that were more, you sense had the office of the prophet rather than just having the gift of prophecy. Mm-hmm. And so kind of piggybacking on that question, I don't want that and I don't want to be that, but I'm just wondering what kind of things maybe popped out for you?
I don't identify that people are in the office of prophet. I have identified some that have the call of a prophet on their lives. Some just through the Spirit, I go, oh, I think that they might have it. I don't tell them that. I am of the opinion that God calls the prophet and then other people will recognize it on them, as opposed to me saying, oh, you're called as a prophet. They've never heard it before. And then I know that there are people that do that, and I'm fine with that, but I don't. So it's people who I see the gift or the call of God as a prophet on them. And I just work with them. I just keep training and equipping. And it's up to God to do the call. And then once they go, you know, I had this encounter and God told me that I'm called as a prophet, then I'm like, oh, that's awesome. I've seen the same thing on you. And I affirm what God has told them.
Oh, Am I on here? I'll just add on to that. When Glenn was giving his testimony today, just about his prophetic development, so he was in a few years of just learning about the prophetic, operating in prophetic gifting, and then I think it was about a year and a half ago where we had sort of seasoned, well-known prophets with good track records invited into the church by the local church leadership, invited in to do what we call a prophetic presbytery. So it's a significant time that's set aside for a deeper level of prophecy to identify giftings, callings, a role, and function within the church. So when that happened, that would have been the first time publicly that it had ever been said that Glenn is called to be a prophet. So you can see how there'd been that development, but then there was the identification and confirmation. But it was done together with the local church authorities. And so I don't think that that identification and call should come unless it's done in conjunction with your local church leaders and authority, because that's where I see a lot of problems have happened, where people have been told that they're a prophet, and yet it's never, ever been part of their local church structure. And it's really caused a lot of confusion. So I would say over the years in prophetic development, that's a big part of what I've done and others have done, is help straighten out that confusion. And at the same time, when you're doing prophetic development, we were mentioning the introductory team, the intermediate team. This goes along with what already has been discussed. But you can't decide you're going to go in prophetic development from introductory to intermediate, and then you're going to develop yourself into a prophet. But some people do think that that's how it goes. The person is the prophet. Excuse me. Maybe that's all I have to say. There's another question over there, Todd.
Hi there. I had a question around, do you have any guiding principles about how to ask God for confirmation to something that he's called you to? So if you feel that prophetically he's called you to go somewhere or do something, or just asking him to confirm that, like lay a fleece before him, or one of our friends said they ask God to confirm it three times through different sources, for example.
We would we teach people that you never make a major decision or take an action based on one prophecy, no matter who's giving the prophecy. No matter how established the prophet is and how good their reputation is, that you need to have it confirmed two or three times. And, you know, I'll just give a good example of something that was done, I think, really well. One of the people that we sponsor in our LifeLink, our Harvest City church, we sort of sponsor missions that are local, national, and international. And the one couple that now is planning a church in Newfoundland, their story is that 2 years ago he had a dream. And in the dream, he had a picture of a map, and on the map it was actually, and I think I've got, I might not have everything just exactly right, but he had a picture of a church in a round circular parking lot that was by the water. He had this dream. And it was so clear in his mind, he began to Google search it. So he was going all around, and he found the spot. The spot was called Conception Bay in Newfoundland, which happened to be where he's from. At this time, he had been living in Manitoba for quite a few years. So, and he had a family, so he was able to connect the dream to the property. And in the meantime, of course, God was calling him pastorally. That was going on the inside. So what he did then, so he's got the dream. He sort of has some bit of confirmation from the picture. But he goes to two or three leaders that give input into his life and begins to say to them, what do you think about this? I feel like I'm called to this, to build a church. So over a period of 2 years, each of those three leaders that he talked to said, you've got to do it. Like, this absolutely witnesses with me that God's called you and you need to do this. And so two or 2.5 years later, he's moved his family, started a church in Conception Bay, and God really, it's been very fruitful, very fast. So you can see how the confirmation took place. I think if he had made that decision based on that one dream, I don't think things would have developed as well as they did, is my personal opinion. My other personal opinion is there's so many disillusioned people that have made decisions based on one prophecy and without the understanding that they need that confirmation. And it's really gone badly for them. And we see a lot of heartache in the prophetic world because of that. Do you want to add to that, Clint?
Yeah, just simple scripture. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. There's different what we call harbor lights. If you're going to guide the ship into the port, you got to line up the harbor lights of spiritual authority, the word of God, a prophetic word, your spouse's agreement. That should be actually number one. If your spouse is not in agreement, don't go anywhere else. You're only going to create marriage problems. So, you know, you got to get it going in the home first, whatever the decision is. I mean, buying an appliance, you don't need a prophecy. If your wife's in agreement, go get the dishwasher. Because God's always on your wife's side. Anyway. That's a word for somebody. I don't know. So you kind of treat it almost like home, like the governance of your home. Like the kids want to come under alignment with mom and dad's spiritual authority, their guidance. Where do I go to college? You look at all the things. And then you get spiritual authority. So the same as we're going through God's family. God gave us parents. They're called elders and elders' wives. They're the moms and dads. And we need their input and guidance and leadership. That's why God put it. So back to that word oversight, take heed among yourselves and the flock to which God has given you the oversight. And then some stern challenges about we're going to give an account. We're accountable for their lives. Therefore, when they come and want guidance from leadership, it's just as important as the prophecy. Not one invalidates the other, but you got to line up the harbor lights. So if your spiritual authority is in agreement, that's why we do public prophetic ministry, so that the elders and leaders can hear a prophecy given in the house, and then we can line these things up and find unity. The whole thing about Psalm 133, the unity, the anointing, it flows from the head. The head? So the question goes back to who's responsible for you? Who's your head? Who do you look for headship and guidance and governance? The anointing will flow down. It never flows up. It flows down. And then you'll have that unity. That's the beautiful thing. Peace and unity.
So the question is, how do you mentor the different types of prophets, the lion, the ox, eagle, man, and to flow with local church authority? And practically speaking, what does that look like? Give an example. So the mentoring that I've been doing is, like I said, with a group of people with a handful that are called as prophets. So I'm doing a fairly general mentoring at this point. So we all are learning the same thing. Those that are called that are more likely to be a lion, they take the leadership aspect and they are more likely to move that direction. But all of the different types of prophets are getting the same teaching from me as to how they operate within the authority of the church leadership. That's something that we talk about almost every week. Almost every week I have the same comments. If you are called as a prophet, you are not a prophet until you are recognized by those in authority over you. It doesn't matter how convinced you are. It doesn't matter if we have recognized the call on your life. If those in authority over you have not recognized you as a prophet, you are not one. So we are, in the Prophet's Quarry, we're absolutely convinced that whoever their spiritual leader is the one that's going to actually confirm and put them in the office of a prophet. Did that answer that, Glenn? Glenn. Oh, sorry, you were just the delivery.
Yeah.
Yes, I have people in my quarry from three different churches, so that's three different pastors or leaders that are over them. So I am speaking generally when I speak to them. Every church has a different kind of, I don't know what you want to call it, but there's a certain order in every church. So I have to teach generally. I have to mentor them in a way that can be applied regardless of what church protocol that they're under.
My question is, what does it look like for the prophetic to be incorporated daily, like you talked about, Diane, and to be under the strong leadership and governance that you have mentioned, Clem?
Maybe when I said the word daily, I guess I mean practically, in the sense of I'm interested in people understanding that the prophetic, especially in encouragement, edification, exhortation, is to be given liberally out in our lives around us. So first of all, I guess I'm really interested in people being convinced that they are hearing the voice of God. So every time they're getting nudges, somebody's on their heart, or they get a dream, that to learn to pay attention and capture those things, and then make that connection. Because I feel like we can never have too much encouragement. We can never have too much cheering one another on in the body of Christ, because we've always got that enemy trying to keep us small and trying to claw us back. So I guess for me, I'm just encouraging people to act on what they're hearing almost like day to day, because I think the Holy Spirit is speaking all the time. It's just a matter of tuning our ear and being able to capture what's being said. So that's my day-to-day part. Also, what I was referring to is that I don't believe you should have to wait until, you know, once in your life to get a prophecy, and then when you're 20, and then wait till you're 80 years old. I believe there should be like a bubbling brook of prophecy. And so that, I'm as excited with prophecy in somebody's day-to-day life as I am hearing that Glenn's being called to be a prophet. And because I believe that the prophetic can really break depression, break strongholds in people's lives, and I've seen it happen. And I personally have just seen it happen, where a dream is shared that can actually keep somebody from committing suicide. You know, that's everyday stuff through listening to the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm excited about and what I'm after. And maybe Clem wants to talk about putting that into a bigger picture. I don't know what you want to do with that.
You know, there's a difference between the prophetic event and the prophetic process. That's kind of what we talked about earlier today, that, you know, Monday's just as a prophetic day in your life as the Sunday you got the prophecy.
Right.
It doesn't shut off once the prophecy is over. That actually, like I said, starts a journey where pretty much every day you're inquiring of God about your process. And that should be tied into your daily devotions. Local church, it should be tied into your small group. Who do you work with in relationship? And so you want to see the whole person developed, not just their gift. We don't want to just create gifted people. We want fully functioning Christians, right? We want their marriage to be well, their kids, their family, their future marriage if they're not married. And so we're trying to create wholeness in the person, because that's going to affect how they minister their gifts. So we want them to be part of a small group, not just always take the prophetic class, right? Aren't you in other small groups? How do you serve in the local church? Do you serve coffee on the coffee team? Do you ever go do a service project in the community? And, you know, do you hand out cold water to parade? All these things, you look at the whole thing of how we shepherd people into their gifting and calling so that they're not just exclusive. The problem we see a lot in churches is the prophetic people become an exclusive club, and nobody can get in because it's the bar set so high, so they think. And then they become an elite group of spiritual, Delta Force, you know, that kind of lurk in the corner, you know. Who are they? They're the prophetic people. Just leave them alone. It's like, don't ask. No, we do the whole Christian life together, right? Not just one segment of it. So the prophetic is really involved in our everyday. To me, it's like, get up, do your devotions. You've been prophetic today. Well done. You had devotions with God. You've been prophetic. Yep. Yep.
So is there room in in how you function, or in functioning, like in the gift of prophecy, to be out and giving a word to somebody in the grocery store, or that you're passing on the street. Like, that's the part that I'm wondering. How does that fit in under the covering of the church?
Well, to me, that's living your Christian life as a witness. And okay. So the Holy Spirit's going to be your chief operating officer on how you witness. And I go back to the woman at the well. Jesus was just moving in his Christ-likeness. So we go to the grocery store. If we go Christ-like, then that's going to come out if you're open to the Holy Spirit's prompting. You don't have to, and you're not under any shame if you go grocery shopping and you didn't lead somebody to Jesus or have a word of knowledge. It's not about that. But if you're prompted, and that's where you get familiar with the prompting, and you're open, it's a free flow. Now, you're not telling them who to marry. By the way, I noticed you reading the magazine about the movie stars, and I think that you don't get into the weirdness. You're not governing their life. What you're doing is you're being a Jesus with the woman at the well. He's saying, how can I help you? It's more like, and you can see sometimes people just need love. they need a touch. And so I think it's a natural outflow of your relationship with God. And I think it's great. I think it's great to bring a word of knowledge or just something or compassion. Can I pray for you? People love prayer. And in that, guess what? Once they say yes, the Holy Spirit's free to do what he wants. But you're going to do it within the sphere of what you're authorized to do in that context. Okay, you're not going to prophesy him into the church next Sunday. I just feel like God wants you to go to our church at 9:30, and he wants me to pick you up at 9:15. You're not going to get that weird. You're just going to encourage him in the flow of the Holy Spirit, right?
It's Karen. It's one of those things where, you know, when you're prepared and when you're ready and you're open and you've had those devotions, and then suddenly it looks accidental, like it looks like an accidental moment, but it isn't. And God suddenly, you know, you're a place where you know, oh, I had that feeling I was supposed to be there to go get groceries, and then you end up meeting somebody that you knew God had just, and that's that openness where it's not an accident, but suddenly afterwards you realize his hand was all over it, you know. So that's just something that just kind of unfolds from your prophetic moments in the morning with the Lord, you know. Did we answer all your questions?
I'm going to say something because I have the mic. I think as believers, and going back to what Clem, the first communication, God spoke to Adam. And so God wants to speak to us. He's not holding back. It's, are we listening? And is that a priority? And when we're out doing things, I think that should be part of a mission. It's not like under compulsion, you're not under condemnation, but certainly being open and going out. You're going out to touch lives wherever you are. Yeah. You're just being yourself because the Christ is in you and he's living through you. So there should be, you should expect to have opportunities, yeah. You know, here, there, grocery store. But I was in the hospital yesterday. They were packing my nose because it was bleeding. So guess what? I got to witness to the doctor. I said, I'm at a conference. Oh, what kind of conference? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Anyway, is that good? Okay. All right. Jeff has a question. Yeah, Christina, she has to wait. Jeff's next.
Sorry, Christy. I guess we're all here under the pretense of people having been very intentional about equipping and raising and sending forth or equipping teams for prophetic ministry. And so in relationship to the conversation last night, many of us have been raised in churches where it's very intentional to be raised in a prophetic culture and prophetic teams. And the other fourfold of the ministry are not haven't been as intentionally. They aren't as obviously, they aren't as obvious in the body, perhaps, as being identified. How might a church begin to complete the picture or the Christ-likeness in equipping and sending forth and training the body for such things?
Everything rises and falls on leadership, said John Maxwell. That's a Maxwellian quote, right? It all starts with the leader, Jeff, because if you really want to get down to it, to me, the most prophetic person in the church should be the lead elder. Whoever the leader is, they need to be as prophetic. They can't just say, well, you all be prophetic and we're going to be this. because that's a dimension of Christ that needs to be in everybody. So it behooves the leadership to be hungry for it, to want it, to be open to it. Their theology even has to be open to it. Just like we were talking last night about the restoration of apostles. That wouldn't go down in a lot of churches, right? Even the whole concept of apostles and prophets were the two missing elements for the last several centuries. Many centuries where they all believed in pastors and evangelists and teachers. We start talking about apostles and prophets and people just kind of went, no, they don't exist. Seminaries, schools of theology, totally, they don't exist. And they teach it adamantly. So it rises and falls on leadership, Jeff, and that's where relationship is good. And, you know, I'm old, so I'm not going to pick on old people, but, you know, if you haven't got it by now, it's going to be hard to make that switch and then get it into your junior leaders. So I think young people need to conference. They need to be explored. They need to find out. But then it all comes down to heart relationship, because you can't just get it on the internet. You can explore it on the internet, but somewhere you got to have heart connection and touch apostolic grace, prophetic grace. You got to get an impartation. Paul said, I long to be with you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. To the end, you may be established. So this stuff comes out of relationship, heart transfer, conferencing. The word gets spread. It's just, God does everything out of relationship. But introducing new concepts, good luck. You know, you can throw the, you can go home and talk all about a prophetic conference, but if it's like stone wall, if you got the relationship, though, people start listening. And that's why it's so keen to build relationship with people, not based on their theology. You base it on God's love for them. Theology comes later. How did, a lot of people got baptized in the Holy Spirit because their friends did. And then they invited him to that Sunday night secret service, right? You want to be part of the secret service? Yeah. On Sunday night.
Margaret, maybe with new concept almost, like I feel like I've been involved in worship, right? And prophetic worship a bit. But it's like just come out of being on the worship team, right? So I'm just wondering, like you talked a little bit today, but like how are you facilitating that then? Is it like worship practice and like practicing, you know, the prophetic through that, or like, are people just free to do it on the Sunday? Or are you actually doing like training on prophetic and then the worship as well? Or, you know, I'm just wondering what it kind of looks like.
All of that. Good answer. yes. Yeah. It kind of all encompassing in that that's what my desire is to see and the next generation raised up into the prophetic, because I'm with Diane. I just and I really, all of you really believe that there's such healing and release and freedom and anointing and deliverance that happens in prophetic moments, because you know, songs are great, but it's in the overflow moments, those catchment places where suddenly it's coming up and out and over the edges of the bowl to me, or the cup, whatever. And that's the moments where we need, there's a sweet spot there where the Holy Spirit, where suddenly it's coming from a spontaneous place. And it's so authentic that it's like heaven meets earth. It's a collision, I think. And so, yeah, it's so important to develop that and have your teams become comfortable with those moments. And I think it starts at home. I think that when you're, you know, when you're reading the word, and if you're a musician here, or encourage your musicians to get the guitar out and sit with the Psalms and sing to the Lord, sing songs to him. And I mean, it's the sweet times for me is to imagine Jesus sitting there listening to me and him smiling and responding to that, because that's what we're doing when we really, we're God conscious, and then it's flowing like this continually. I don't think it ever stops if we get into that place with him. Does that make sense? Like, it's just from the overflow. So what I love to do is take my younger generation out with us when we go places. I'll try and add someone into the team who maybe doesn't, you know, get the opportunity to do that on a regular basis. And that's what Clayton and I like to do, that. Add someone into the team, give them an opportunity.
just recently, we had a friend of ours who is actually the lead role in the church. He's the pastor. And we could have had Todd come and play, but both Clay and I felt so strongly that this pastor, who is a gifted musician, but we just felt so strongly prophetically he was supposed to play in our band for that event. And in doing that, thank you, Jesus, God released something in him of confidence and ability. So I think it's really important to, maybe that's like running the race and handing the baton and running with someone and doing that together instead of just like dropping the baton and saying, let's see how you'll do, you know. But having that opportunity to get underneath someone with the confidence to do that, you know. Did I answer your question? Is there more? Say the more.
Like, so for this is how we're training. The prophetic kind of, right? Like, so if you're doing a workshop, what does that look like for prophetic worship?
Oh, actually, last year I had the privilege of doing a workshop in First Alliance at the Sharpen Conference, and they asked me to do a spontaneous worship workshop, which I was so blessed and excited to do that. And so in that setting, I actually go right to the bedrock of where that comes from, where prophetic song comes from, how it can be taught, because the scripture actually says that, doesn't it, Clem? Yeah, that you can teach the song of the Lord. And so, and that impartation is in you, I might add, to teach that and to sing, and that giftedness is in you. So you teach the people, the young next generation under you, Christina, like have them impart to them. But yes, absolutely, in workshop settings I love to go in and train similarly to this in prophetic worship workshops and worship conferences. We've had panels like this with Nicola Bergen and Raymond and others, musicians that sing prophetically or play prophetically, talking to their teams. Clayton will do a workshop where he will teach how to flow in, you know, in those beautiful places of prophetic worship with your acoustic or with your electric tones. And I mean, it's crazy. It's all over. Todd does teaching with the piano, and you know, so it is very important. It's a very important part of that to do that and to encourage your leaders to do that, because it's a very prophetic house that you're from. So absolutely, definitely spread the net more and more and more. Yeah. Okay. Good?
My question is for Clem. I've seen the enemy be very sly with very prophetic people with very honest, good hearts. And so I'm just wondering, what's the best way we can protect ourselves from deception?
That's a good question.
You can chime in. I just want to humble myself. Well, I guess it's Spiritual Warfare 101. It's, first of all, don't get isolated. Isolation is number one tactic of the enemy, to isolate you from the body. Our greatest protection is one another. Be under governance, be part of a body, be accountable, and just don't be, you're not a solo act, don't be a lone ranger. That's where people get deceived. And everything we talked about really earlier this morning about the levels of accountability, being humble, a teachable spirit, a submissive spirit, all those things have to be worked in. And that you might not just get in a class. That's a lifestyle that has to be developed in the body of Christ. That's why, again, you take our prophetic class, but get into a small group where you do life. Make sure people are doing the Christian life, not just expressing one facet of Christ. We have a saying too, and on Sunday, you can't do the whole Christian life. You don't experience the whole Christian life on Sunday morning. You can't. So the people that are whining and complaining, well, we didn't have prophecy. Well, we didn't have this. We didn't have the song of the Lord. Oh, the Holy Spirit's not moving here anymore. He says, people are getting saved. They're going to our growth track. Stop reducing the Holy Spirit's activity to a manifestation. This is what I've been harping on all week, and so that's my harping bowl. You know, it's like, do the whole Christian life. That's discipleship. Bottom line is, be actively in discipleship. And you got brothers and you got sisters and you got people that you can say, I'm struggling, will you pray for me? I mean, if we just take that first step, you got to have one person. I just talked to some leaders not too long. I said, who's the one person you immediately call when you're struggling? And they're like, I said, you're already in trouble. If that name doesn't come to you right away, it's like, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters, right? Who are you going to call? The devil's after me. Who are you going to call? Outside of your family. Yeah, get your family praying. But there's got to be a brother for a guy and a sister. Some of you can just call and say, I am in trouble. I'm struggling. I've got thoughts that are absolutely driving me insane. What do I do? And it, you know what? Confessing that is the first attack. You get it out. You get it out of your mouth. And suddenly the devil goes, uh-oh. They're aware. Awareness is the key. Are you aware? If you're not aware, you're already in deception. So you got to train yourself in that and get people in your face a little. How you doing, brother? No, really, how you doing? You know?
Yeah. No, there's a, I think, is there another question there, Todd? Okay. I just wanted to just say one thing that my observation that I'm excited about is I feel like we're in a time in the body of Christ where there's a new vulnerability, one with another in those, in forming those accountability relationships that never used to be there at one time. And so I think in days past, there was a lot of masking, you know, the illustration of the iceberg. And I just see there's a lot more openness, vulnerability, and that way that root of deception doesn't get to really take hold. That's just what I was thinking about.
So that just kind of leads into the question I have. And I know with the prophetic and that sort of thing, it's mostly in present day edifying, building up, and that sort of thing. But in the story of Nathan and David, where David was he was a leader and also a very godly man, but yet he intentionally did things to deceive and to hide, right? So Nathan had to go and speak to him. But in this kind of present day scenarios, I'm just wondering comments on that, where there are leaders in the church where there has been intentional deception go on, and what it looks like to when to address that, what that looks like for protocols, even of whether you're even supposed to speak. Because I think there's sometimes you are asked to speak, and there's other other times you're asked to, the Lord tells you to be silent and just pray. But I just wanted to know, as we mature in the prophetic and that sort of thing, and what you're seeing in society today, where quite often people want to be politically correct or don't want to cast wrong light and stuff. I understand it's everything from a heart of love, but I don't know if I'm articulating it well enough, but just I'm interested in your comments on that.
Well, I would just, if somebody was coming to me with questions like, what do you do if you have a dream or impression, or you really have a, maybe even just an uneasiness, maybe about a certain person or situation, I always think, like Clem mentioned earlier, the prophetic person is a messenger. But sometimes the message is prayer, you know, and what does the Holy Spirit want you to do with that? And I would never just directly advise someone to go and prophetically and confront someone, especially if it's an area of you know, weakness or deception or whatever. But I would go to a leader and say, you know, this is what I'm feeling. This is what this is a dream that I have, and leave it with the leader, because sometimes they might say, you know, they might confirm your dream or confirm what you're feeling, but it's not necessarily for you to deal with it directly. But you've done your part. You've submitted it. You've been faithful with that. And so then I would be leaving the results. I feel, though, prophetically, if you're prophesying over someone and you see an area of sin or deception or whatever, I feel like there's ways that the Holy Spirit gives us to speak that forward that the person understands very clearly, because they know, you know, they know, right? Whereas someone hearing you speak doesn't necessarily know what they're talking about. So I think there's that. But generally, corrections, warnings need to be submitted to church leaders and not identified publicly. Yeah, because I believe God's a God of restoration. And so it could be dead accurate, and it could be true, but there's going to be opportunity for the person to respond. There's going to be a way of escape for them. And so they need to have that walked through in their life. It's not just the identification that's the key. It's the walking it through to victory. It's the real key, I think.
Yeah, it's the exception more than the rule. And remember, you gave an Old Testament example. That was a whole different governmental system. In the New Testament, we have elders. You're probably getting tired of me saying elders, but that is God's government in the church. God gave elders to rule.
Yeah, what happens, those elders and leaders are actually not in place?
What happens when a parent's not in place? Do the kids go try to correct their parents? That's a difficult thing, isn't it? And so that's where you have to really trust God and the collegiate of plurality of elders. And that's where you got to believe that, again, this senior elder, if he's a church planter, he's getting training that you don't just go and plant a church and preach good messages. You need to build an intimate team of leaders that are accountable to one another. And your greatest transparency has to start in your eldership, just like in the home. The greatest transparency has to be between the parents. If that starts getting messed up, it's going to mess up the kids. So if it's messed up in the eldership, it's going to be messed up in the kids, messed up in the house. So it goes back to training, goes back to dealing, getting your platform right. Like I said, you can have all the gifting in the world, but if the platform's off, guess what? Everything comes out is going to be off, and eventually will come out. So who's responsible? Well, there you get into oversight teams and submission. Yeah, I'm an elder, but I'm submitted to my other elders. Yeah, I'm the senior elder, but I'm submitted to my fellow elders. And then we're all collegiately submitted to some oversight voices that we trust. And we build layers of accountability and safety into every structure so that we don't have those. But on the rare occasion, it's where you're authorized to speak again. Who's authorized to bring that word of correction? And in the home, it's got to be moms and dads. So in the church, it's the moms and dads of the church. It's going to come. Just like Diane said, if you get this premonition, if you're struggling, go to a mom and a dad in the church. Go to one of the parents and say, I just have a really bad feeling. I can't shake it. I'm going to tell you. That's it. And then you're done. You're done because you don't have the authority to go and deal with that person. But God's big enough. Let me tell you, God is very big enough. Okay? You do your part. And I think sometimes God shows us things to pray because God is a God of great mercy. And I think we're so quick to say, let judgment begin at the house of God and let me be the instrument of his judgment. You know, we kind of like that. And that's a carnal, fleshly, almost demonic angle on God's heart of restoration, love, care. And there's times there has to be discipline in the house, but that's in the hands of the leaders, just like it is with the parents. So that's my take.
I always use this example of a warning. It's not my personal example. It's Joel, our pastor, but he was in a church ministering, and he just had this really uneasy feeling. And so he shared with the leaders. He said, I've been here for a couple of days. He goes, I don't even know what this is, but I just feel like there's a bomb in the basement. There's a bomb in the basement of the church, and it's just waiting to go off. And so within about a week or so when he went back home, there was a really difficult situation that came to light. It was in the press and the media. It was really difficult for the church. And so you think, okay, well, why would God give that warning and yet not prevent it from happening? But I think that what happened was it was an accurate warning. This situation did come to pass, but I think for those leaders, because they had the warning, it just helped them know that God knew. This wasn't a surprise, and that would actually give them faith to be able to, that God was going to walk them through the situation. But you can, as you can see, the person that gets that warning, you know, it's like a hot potato. What are you going to do with it? But God has ways of, moving things forward. So, you know, it's a weighty thing to get those messages, but it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, this is what I felt, this is what I sensed, and you leave it with them. That takes that burden off your shoulders.
Yeah, I just wanted to kind of, touch on that a little bit too, because 100% agree. And there was a teaching that you shared with us before, Diane, that has always really stuck with me and resonated with me, whether I'm in an actual prophetic ministry situation, or I'm out and I encounter someone and I have an opportunity to speak into their life. And it's just whatever you hear first, if it's not positive, you don't ever speak that out. You ask God what he's saying about that, because he's sharing something very intimate of their heart, and he's trusting you with a treasure. And he's trusting you with their heart. And so, like, that's always really stayed with me, is like, I'm not going to point to that, because what it does is it has them look inward at that, and their eyes aren't on Christ anymore. But if I ask him, what is it that you want to say about that? And then I speak that life into that situation. Like you said, they'll know what you're talking about, but it takes their eyes off of their inadequacies and it puts them on Christ. And then it draws them out of that. Like, there's more encouragement and there's more life in it. And like you said, it's not going to embarrass them. Like,
I'm so glad I said that.
I think she said it better.
Sorry. I take that mic away from
Tom. Besides getting a lot of action, anybody over there?
Before you do that, let me just throw this one technique out that we use in the prophetic, and it's called the technique of opposites, where God shows you a deficiency in someone, and so you prophesy the antidote into them. So if you see a bitter,
that's
harsh
really
spirit,
good.
You can say, you know, God just wants to pour his love through you. And, you know, maybe God will show you even a wound. And a lot can happen in that verbiage to touch their heart and almost expose them without telling them, you're really bitter, aren't you? And it's like, you know, but God's got to come and heal disappointments from the past, because God wants you to be a flowing fountain of honey to pour words that bring healing to other people. And you can turn it around and say, well, this is what's wrong with you, but here's how God's going to... So the law of opposites is really helpful. You see the deficiency, but you speak the prophetic remedy, you know, from the Spirit of God.
I've had that happen a lot, where you're prophesying over someone and you can really tell how locked in they are in depression or oppression. And yet what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you is God really wants to give you a spirit of joy. It seems like a complete opposite, and almost people don't even want to believe those words, but it'll be the opposite spirit of what they're currently locked in or experiencing. I think there's a question there.
Yeah, this one's for Margaret. So, you know, when the scripture talks about from time to time, someone would say, we need a word from the Lord, and then they would say, okay, and they go to the prophet, and the prophet goes, here's the word. And then there's one that always fascinates me, and so this is kind of where I'm at, is it says, we need a word from the Lord. He said, that's cool. Go get the timbrels and go get all these musicians, right? And yet the other ones didn't go, yeah, go get them, whatever. But what I'm curious about in this dimension that you're walking in, because I'm not worshipful by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm curious as to what you have found in your own walk with this. What would be the difference? Why would I say, go get the tambour, get, and another person might say, yeah, here's the word. But it was like he was hesitant to do anything until he got the worship atmosphere or whatever. So I'm kind of curious from where you're at, what you have found the difference.
Oh, it's funny because I remember being with Pastor Keith in Red Deer, and Rick and I had just gone down to you know, be with him and encourage. It was a big room of pastors from the area, and I'd never had this happen before. And Keith just kind of walked over to me and he said, "Hey, got your guitar?" And I go, "Yep." And he said, "Strap it on." And I'm like, "Okay." So you just did what Pastor Keith told you to do. So you just went with it, right? And so he had explained to me after what had happened, but I went with him around the room, and he just said, "Just play." And that's from the scripture that you're referring to, right? And afterwards, I asked him about it, and he had said he'd been really waning, and he was asking the Lord, he was tired, what should I do? And the Lord said, well, you have Maggie here. Good idea. So it was very practical. It really was. It's not either or. It's both. Because if you do that, it does create that atmosphere of strength and just lift the prophet up. I believe that. I mean, I think you would, you know, that's something. I think we did that, didn't we, in Regina when we did, Glenn, we were prophesying. I had my guitar there and we were prophesying over Flo Sasser, and I had my guitar and I just played in the background, right? Well, it releases anointing. Yeah, it's and it just buoys the atmosphere up. If I believe it carries, you know, there's wind on it. There's wind. We're occupying airspace. Yeah. Yes, yes. The currents catching the wings. Does that? So yeah, it's both. Yeah. No, it can be both. Yeah.
A lot of times it softens.
Yeah.
Almost, right? Like worship, like when we come, no matter what you're doing sometimes, you've had a hard time, hard week, like worship can just soften. It doesn't to everybody, but it can soften and then open up.
Music right? Under the anointing is incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. It can break giant walls down. I've seen it happen in surprising situations where some really rough and angry situations where the presence of God has just had giant biker men weeping in the room, you know, like under the anointing of the music.
Can we just maybe take one more question and then I think we'll break? Any last questions here? You know, we're still around, so just you can always just go. Oh, there's one at the back there, Todd.
No one else has a question. I already asked one, so. Going once, going twice. Okay. What if you hear something for someone regarding, like, something more like a baby or their marriage, like what do you?
Put it on the shelf.
Are you asking if you perceive that something about them having children or whatever? I have always taught my teens no dates, no mates, no babies. And I just kind of have that as the standard, especially in just with the gift of prophecy, because those are things that can be absolutely devastating if you're wrong. So I just have asked my teams never to do dates, mates, or babies.
However.
However. Go for it, Clem.
We have prophesied those things when you're authorized. And I think you're right. There's a certain level of just body-to-body ministry. You're not going to go into that realm. So when we're invited in to do a prophetic presbytery by the elders of the church to really put stuff into people that's going to be part of their growth and development, future leaders, it's very strategic. And sometimes those details are part of God's strategy to grow them as a couple, as a family, part of their future, to remove fear. And there's many, many, I give you many, many testimonies, but that's, to me, that's a governmental function. It's, you're giving direction. So she's right. It's like gift of prophecy. You're not giving direction. Who are you going to marry? Where I'm going to live? All that. But there is a level where you can get into that level because it's not just to show off like, well, I got this. What'd you get? And it's like, no, it's like God has something. He wants to deposit faith in them that they don't have on their own. So there's a time for it. And it has happened. And the bottom line is it has to be, still has to be judged. Still has to be evaluated. And I've had some very crazy stories.
What do you mean we've had that happen?
Like, who was it last time?
We've had it on more than one occasion. But
what if it's, so okay, church leadership, what if it's someone, like, just you're talking to them personally, or if it's a not a believer, what do you?
I would advise you to stay away
you
from that.
You can sugarcoat anything in prayer. Even if it's a real prophecy, just say, can I pray for you? I just have a burden to pray for you. Father, give them the desire of their heart. And you can ask questions. I call it prophetic fishing. Do you have kids? Yeah. You want more? Yeah, we're really believing, but we're having a hard time. I want to pray into that. Now, you might just have a very clear word of knowledge, but that will lead you into a very gentle prayer where you're not offending, you're not necessarily predicting, but you have this real sense of, this is God's in this, so let's pray. Then it kind of removes some of the heavy, well, you were wrong, versus I just had a burden to pray for you.
Okay, there is another out on that kind of a question, because hopefully you're in a scenario where there's people there that are giving oversight. If it's somebody on the street or somebody like, say they're not a believer, you got to be really careful what you tell them. But if you're not sure about something or it's over the line from where you should be prophesying, you can go to the leaders, either the house church leaders, whatever you call them, or the pastors, the eldership. You can submit that to the leaders. And then they, as the over-shepherds, they will decide if and when to share that with those individuals.
I like the part that Clem was saying, though, that and that's something that we've been talking about, the words of prophecy, words of a prophet. But because it's prophecy is given through the Spirit, there's actually an impartation. So there's times where you can put an impartation of faith can be released. And that's a big part of prophecy. But depending on the level of gifting, the sphere of the authority, et cetera, I mean, there is times, but in general, that isn't something that we're just putting in the same realm of comfort, edification, exhortation. So that's what I'd say. Anyway, okay, good questions, good engagement, and I'm going to let Judy give. We've got supper.